Good evening. It's good to be before you again. As I may have mentioned this morning, we're just going to continue the lesson tonight, and I will tell you, you're in for a surprise. It's going to be a pretty short lesson. The fact is that when I generally prepare lessons, I don't make it a one or two part. I just kind of work on it, and then at our congregation, I just kind of figure about the average time that we preach, and a lot of times a lesson, I'll just say, well, I'll just make it a two-part lesson as opposed to one gigantic lesson. And then this part, in this particular lesson, we reached most of the points this morning. And so we'll review those real quick, and then we'll go into the nights. And like I say, it shouldn't take too long to get through those. But for those of you out here, of course, this morning, you remember we talked about order and the fact that order does matter. We looked at a couple examples to where order is critical. Of course, we talked about a foot race. You know, on your mark, get set. And then they hear the gunshot, and they know to take off. You know, if for some reason there was a get set and then the gunshot and then on your mark, then you'd have a lot of false starts. You have a whole lot of confusion going on. So everybody expects a certain order. And that's what we're talking about with order. It's very important in that case. Then we talked about the launching of the space shuttle, T-minus 10, 9, 8. We talked about some of the detailed things that take place from T-minus 6 down to liftoff. And just how important order is in those cases. And so it's easy to see that order does matter in all things, a lot of things that we see from day to day. We discussed three types of order, one being harmonious, chronological, and authoritative. Now, we only covered a couple of them this morning. We're going to cover chronological tonight. But we covered harmonious order this morning. Of course, harmonious order, what we talked about as well. But with each one of those, we looked at sequences and consequences. Again, when we looked at harmonious order, what's the sequence? What's the way it should be done? That was the sequence. What's the way that it should be done? And then what are consequences when you deviate from the way that things should be done? When we looked at harmonious order, we looked at public worship. Looked at a couple things in public worship. The Bible tells us everything should be done decent and in order. And that's a harmonious order, a calm type order that things should be done in. And we covered that. We also covered authoritative order. We looked at the two levels of leadership. Leadership at the local level, authoritative order. Talking about a ranking of order. Talked about the elders that have rule over the local work. Philippians 1 and 1, you know, the church, local works, made up of elders or bishops, overseers are all different terms for the same office. And then you have deacons, and then you have the saints. And so that's very important at the leadership level to have that authoritative order. And we talked about some of the consequences. It helps keep out false doctrine and things like that. A one pastor system, preacheritis and things like that. So we covered that. And then in the leadership level, we talked about, looked at the universal level where we're told that, you know, the head of God is Christ. I mean, head of Christ is God. You know, the head of every man is Christ. Head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And that's just a universal leadership order there. And when you deviate from that, we looked at that in several different ways, that those areas where you can have a weak link. You know, there was a talk show called The Weakest Link, right? And I identified, to my estimation, the weakest link there was between that man and Christ. You know, we have some problems between the woman and the man. You know, some problems there between order. You know, women's lure, things like that. And the men taking an abusive stance on that. We know that that's not the case. No battle for that at all. So there's some problem with that relationship there. We were just blessed that there was absolutely no issue between the Christ and God. Head of God. You know, head of Christ is God. We understand that. Jesus understood that from an early age. We talked about it. He's about age 13. I must be about my Father's business. And we mentioned that, and, you know, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done in Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus understood his role. There was definitely no issue in the authoritative order from that standpoint. But then the relationship between man and Christ, Christ being the head of man, that's where we run into a lot of issues nowadays. Even when we talked about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story this morning with Nebuchadnezzar, he had a problem with that, you know, until he saw the blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, once he saw that the great things that the true and one God could do. So so we talked about that this morning on authoritative nature. So harmonious order and authoritative order, we talked about, because order does matter. When you deviate from the order and the sequence set forth in the Bible, that's when you have those horrible consequences that we even see today. Now, tonight, we'll talk about chronological order. Chronological, of course, we're talking about like counting order. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is chronological. So let's look at a couple things where chronologically there's a sequence. And if you deviate it, what are the consequences if you deviate from that sequence, right? First thing we want to take a look at is the two covenants. Let's first point out that all of the chapters, we know the chapters and the verses in the Bible, were kind of added simply for our convenience, okay? You know, chapter 5, verse 6, and things like that. And are not a part of, you know, original transcripts. However, this does not mean that every division of the Bible was created by man. The Bible is divided into two parts, naturally. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, this division, again, was not arbitrarily added for just mere convenience. This is division of the Bible because the Bible itself makes a distinction. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. There's too many verses to put up there. So, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to read several verses here and just kind of make it clear. You know, a lot of our denominational friends have issues with this, but it's pretty clear. We talked, again, this morning, we talked about the laws that, Ten Commandments are pretty clear. The consequence is pretty clear. Nebuchadnezzar's decree is pretty clear. The consequence is pretty clear. It's just that man messes it up. In this case, it's pretty clear what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 8, we'll read verses 7 down through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, 7 through 13. And I want to listen closely to the terms first, second, old, and new, okay? And again, we look at this, Old Testament, we talk New Testament, but man didn't arbitrarily make that up. The Bible's naturally divided in that, and I think you'll pick that up. Listen to the terms first, second, old, and new, as we read Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be a God to them, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So clearly, old, new. And what's better, the old or the new? And this whole area here in Hebrews has to do with the newer covenant, being a better covenant, being, you know, more promises and things like that. So there's a definite distinction between Old Testament and New Testament as we see in the Bible. And as the text tells us, the Old Testament's vanished away. Colossians 2:12 tells us what? That Jesus did what? Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Talking about the Old Testament and the Old Law. So again, there's nothing that we made up about old and new. The Bible's pretty clear on that. And that's part of the sequence that we have there. So does anyone really want the Old Law? I mean, I think not. You didn't have forgiveness of sins under the Old Law, right? We don't want to be under the Old Law. Even if you looked at, we'll read a little more in Hebrews later. But you know, you have some who just simply don't want to let it go for some reason, right? Simply don't want to let the old law go. They want to hold on to the old law for this. You know, it's not a pick and choose type thing. It's a one or the other. I mean, we would think of we talk Old Testament. When you die, you have a will and testament. It's a will, right? And only one will can be enforced at a time. So, let's say, you know, I have my son and my daughter. With my will, I leave all my possessions to both of my kids. And let's say one of the kids, I mean, he does something just kind of wild and crazy, doesn't want to be a part of the family, and I kind of mentally disown him. He's just running wild, rampant, and so I write up a new law and give everything to my daughter. Right? So what happens to that first one that's supposed to go 50-50 to both of them? What happens to that once I roll up this new one? That one's old and void, right? And it doesn't come into effect until I die. And when I die, everything's going to my daughter because this is the new will and testament. Only one can be enforced at a time, right? And so only one is enforced at a time. And so we see that with the natural divisions in the Bible as well, okay? So what are a few consequences of some people trying to keep some of the old law? We know, number one, Sabbath keepers, right? We talked about that this morning. What if we wanted to worship on Saturday? What if Obama, we mentioned that, what if Obama says, you know, the government comes down, no worshiping on Sunday, it has to be on Saturday. And if you go to, if you worship on Sunday, you're in jail on Monday. And my question was, how many of us would be in jail on Monday? And I think the conclusive answer was, we'd all just have to be in jail, right? And it's just the way it would have to be, because we're not Sabbath keepers. Remember, the Sabbath keep it holy. It was old, under the old law, First Testament, in the New Testament, Acts 27, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So that's why we assemble on the first day of the week. There's only one first day of the week, and it's every first day of the week. So Sabbath keepers, you know, and, you know, I think at this time when I did this lesson, it was me and my daughter and son were, I forgot where we were. We were on a Saturday and saw a family of like four, and all the three ladies had on long skirts, and I was telling them they're probably Pentecostal or something, and I think I remember even asking them, but I kind of set it up. I was like, look, y'all, I'm going to go ask them, and we're just going to see. It's probably a religious thing, and they probably go, you know, and I think they had either gone to church on that day or something. I forgot the conversation, but we, you know, as often as I can, I try to, you know, impart some things on my kids and let them know kind of what's going out there. When you see that, you know, they're generally of this type of denomination or something like that. This is kind of what they believe. This is why it's wrong and things like that. So, but I do remember talking to them about that in that situation. Another thing that, you know, when you decide to avoid the sequence, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're under the New Law, or the New Testament. But another consequence when you mess this order up is, you know, instrumental music, you know? I'd love for somebody to say, well, why don't you have a choir? Why don't you have an organ or a piano up there, you know? Don't have any scripture for it. And I could ask the Baptists, why do you have an organ up there? And, you know, they're going to go to Psalms. They're going to go to the Old Law. That's a consequence of messing up the sequence. The sequence is there's the Old Law, there's a New Covenant. And again, they don't want to be under the Old Law. You don't want to be under the constraints of the Old Law without forgiveness of sins. But yet, they just want to pick and choose some things out of there, and we're no longer under the Old Law. But that's a consequence that you run into. What's another one? Maybe a false sense of who God's people are, you know? It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with your lineage and things like that now, you know? It has nothing to do with that. Nationality, family lineage, you know, but it's faith in Christ, Galatians 3:26, that tells us who God's people are, okay? Faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ. And so, but you don't find that in the Old Testament. You find that in the New Testament. So that's a consequence. If you mess this sequence up as to which law and things that we're under, then those are some of the consequences you can run into when you mess up that order. So, again, the sequence, Old Testament, New Testament, we're under the New Law. Old Covenant's been nailed to the cross, right? Colossians 2:14. And so we understand that. And also, being under the New Law, we have forgiveness of sins. Without that, you know, we're good and we're lost. So we want that and we need to have that. In fact, if we go to down to 18, Hebrews 9:15. Let me read that real quick. Hebrews 9:15 through 18, real quick. Just a couple more verses there. We read 17 through 13. Right. Let me read 15 through 13 real quick. 15 through 18. It's talking about Jesus. Again, the benefits of being under the New Law and not the Old Law, and why nobody would want to be under the Old Law if they really thought about it. Let me start at verse 12, because we know how the Old Covenant sacrifices work. Verse 12 down to 18, it says, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Talking about Jesus. Eternal redemption. Without what Jesus did, which was under the New Law, which took place when he died. You know, you're under the Old Law until a testator died. The testament is not in the force. When Jesus died, we became under the New Law. Under the New Law, we have eternal redemption for us. And also, another important thing, blood of goats and bulls. They did this all the time, continually. But it says, here Jesus entered in once. So Jesus died once. He only had to die once. His blood is so precious and so powerful. He only had to do once what had to be done time and time again. That still didn't do what happened when Jesus died just once. That's how powerful being under the New Law is. Number 13, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Let me get it at offered himself. Again, talk about that authoritative order, right? He's following the will of his Father, but he offered himself. He could have, you remember this morning we talked about, do what? For who? He very well, die? Suffer? For who? Sinners? Really? You know? But he didn't take that position, right? So here it says, Eternal Spirit says, offer himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Okay, there's the old and new. Of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, his blood is powerful enough to help those in the old law, right? It says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So, again, to the same point, until Christ died, that old law was in effect, but he nailed it to the cross. That's when he died, and that's when the New Testament came into effect. So, you know, if you just, who would want the old law? You don't have Christ under the old law, right? That was under the new law. Why would you want to pick and choose things from there? It's an all or nothing thing. And if you have your choice, you'd be well foolish to even consider wanting to be under the old law where it took, you know, basically sinless living to be justified under that law. And, of course, none of us, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we understand that. So, again, sequence, Old Testament, New Testament, one of the new law. Consequences, Sabbath keepers, instrument of music, false sense of God's people, of who God's people are, you know, no forgiveness of sins. We could go on with several different things. But many consequences when you mess that order up. Again, we're talking about chronological order, and it's a natural chronological order in the Bible, the way it's set forth, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, look at another thing. As we look at judgment, there's a sequence there as well. You know, from 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? So we all understand, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that, to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so we understand we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And we also, from, I think, Romans 14, we get something similar as well. Some of us, 14:12. Yes, everyone must give account of himself to God. So we understand everybody must give account of themselves to God as well. And so we are going to be in fair judgment. Verse 10 is what I wanted, really, in chapter of Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all appear, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, I guess the point here is we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that this is going to take place. So we know there's going to be a judgment. Okay? But so where does this chronological order take place? Well, we get in Hebrews 9:27, where it says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So, everyone's going to die or suffer a death, okay? The body and spirit, there's going to be a separation there, okay? Unless you're alive when Christ comes again. And still at some point, I think there's going to be somewhat of a separation because flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there's still some kind of separation that's going to ultimately take place regardless. But as it is appointed to men wants to die, it's an appointment nobody's going to miss. In fact, I just found out today that I stopped by Sam's. Been going there for years. And there's the owner. The manager there, Michael Belmar, had cancer and passed away about 1 this morning. And found that out, you know. So, but that's an appointment no one's going to miss, is death, okay? But then it says, but after this, the judgment. What's my point here? The sequence is, simply put, death and then judgment. After death is judgment. That's it. That's what you get. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we're taught. Because that's what the Bible says. But when we get back to the Mormons, I've spoken to the Mormons on several occasions, you know, they feel, you know, because, you know, baptism of the dead, the reason why I do baptism of the dead, because, you know, Jesus, you know, preached to those ones in Hades or whatever. So they think that once you die and you're in Hades, you have a second chance. You go to a spirit world. So that's their sequence. Death, spirit world, and then judgment. Because in the spirit world, you actually have a second chance. You die, then you have a second chance. But it's a little harder to, you know, you're a little less likely, it's a little harder to accept Jesus in the second chance. But you do have a second chance, is what they teach. And it's a violation of this sequence. After this, the judgment. Right? Your faith still. Rich man Lazarus. There was no teaching going on there. As a matter of fact, he's trying to, well, let me go help my brother. No, no, they have the prophets, right? So we understand that there is nothing in between. Once you die, I mean, that's it. Why is it such an urgent matter? Why are we always extending the Lord's invitation? Why are we to go all the world, teach all nations, making disciples? Why is that important? If you can just live however you want and get a second chance after you die, we'd all eat and drink and be merry. So there's no scripture for that. Death, judgment. You know, and it's one time, I don't know, there's an invitation where I talk about two births and two deaths. You know, we have a choice. We're all going to be born once if we're alive here, but we have a choice whether we're going to be born twice. We're all going to die at least once, but we have a choice as to whether we're going to die twice. So it's all, the best way is to be born twice and die once, than to be born once and die twice. Right? We have the choice. And so it's always best to be born twice. John 3 with Nicodemus. Let's be born twice and only die once and not incur that second death that's talking about in Revelation 20:14. So, sequence. Death, after this, the judgment. What's the consequence of that? And I mentioned it a little earlier. Riotous living, right? Just live the way you want to if there's a second chance. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. If I think, I don't know if Jehovah's Witnesses teach annihilation. To be honest, if there, you know, if God laid forth his laws on how we should live, but there was no consequence eternally, how many of us would be Christians? I mean, let's face it. And I mentioned it before, you know, time and time before. We all want to be in heaven. We want, you know, no power, no sorrow, no pain, no tears. We want to be with God. And that's where we want to be. However, have you thought about it? What if there was no hell? What if the only option was heaven or annihilation? Are there some of us that just may live the way we want to? I don't know. But for me, hell motivates me. Wanting to be away from hell. Wanting to be out of hell. You know, we've all cut on the shower too hot, and that 2 seconds was just, whoa! That's 2 seconds. And that's just hot water. We can't imagine, we can't fathom forever and eternity. In Psalms 9:2, forever lasting to everlasting. I can't imagine what forever is. We can't even grasp what forever is. You know? But my only point was this. Righteous living and the fact that, I don't know, the consequences motivates me as much as the promises of heaven motivates me. And maybe that's a little, I don't know, lack of faith or weakness on my part, but, you know, yes, we want to be with God, I want to be with God, I don't want to be in hell either, and that's just a little extra motivation. So, I don't know. But righteous living, I mean, we'd all, again, eat, drink, and be merry if there were no dire consequences to living in righteous living. And so that's a consequence. If you don't believe that after death is judgment, you have a second chance, or if you don't believe in heaven or hell or anything like that, righteous living is a consequence of that. False hope. You know? False hope. Baptism for the dead. I think it's the Mormons. They learn their lineage, their family, ancestors. So they, you know, my Uncle John, he died. He wasn't a member of the Mormon church, so I'm going to get baptized for him. And he died 20 years ago. Type stuff. False sense of hope when you mess this pattern up. Lost souls ultimately, and that's the biggest thing, you know. Gain the whole world, lose your whole soul. What have you gained? Nothing. You've lost, if you miss heaven, you've lost everything, you missed everything. So, lost souls. So, those are some big, major consequences, because ultimately, all of that has to point to lost souls, right? Just living or having a false hope when you really have no hope, you know. And so when you without God, you have no hope. So lost souls is definitely going to be a consequence when you mess with that sequence. Again, the sequence is after death is judgment. We've got to get it straight and get it right and teach others that as well and not suffering those consequences. Lastly, last point here. Of course, plan of salvation. And we understand that there's an order to the plan of salvation, right? We understand that there's a sequence. HBRCB. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, it's, you know, some denominations, you ever heard the term five-steppers, right? Some criticize us. We're the five-steppers. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, is it something that we made up? I mean, it's Bible. And there's a natural progression to it. There's a natural sequence. Hear and then believe. You can't believe on who you haven't heard about. It's a natural progression. Is it possible to hear something and not believe it? Yes. Right? So the hearing has to come belief. Faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That faith or that belief. You know, the substance thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, comes from hearing the word of God. It's a natural thing. And it makes sense. You know? Repent. Have that change of mind. You know? Just like it repented God that he made man. In Genesis 6, with every thought of the mind was evil continually, right? He just regretted it. We need to have a regret. That regret towards sin comes after you hear the word and you believe the word. It's just natural. To hear the word and you believe the word, you believe Christ, you believe what Christ did for us, you believe he died for our sins, and then you regret, you have a repentant heart or whatever about the sins you've committed against God and against Christ. I mean, it just makes sense. Hear, believe, then repent. And then when you're about ready, what do? Acts 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We confess men, you know, Christ before men. He'll confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. Something else that we must do. Be willing to confess Christ. Confession is made with the mouth. Belief, you know, a man believeth unto righteousness, but confession is made unto salvation. Right? Romans 10, 9, and 10. So we understand that it's a natural progression. And then after the confession that he made, what happened? What did the eunuch do? He was baptized. That's what put you into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And it's a natural progression. You hear the word, you believe, you repent, you confess, and be baptized. So it makes sense. And we can put scripture on each one of those. Right? That's the sequence. Period. You shuffle it up, what happens? You have problems, right? Think about it. As it is appointed, everyone wants to die, after this the judgment. We talked about that. The consequences. Being taught wrong, you're baptized wrong. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. It just can't happen, right? If you're taught baptism just an outward sign of inward grace, are you baptized for remission of sins? If you're not getting baptized for remission of sins, then you're not getting baptized for remission of sins. It seems pretty simple. You're just getting baptized as an outward sign of human grace. You know, my sins were remitted 3 weeks ago when I said the sinner's prayer after I walked up to the altar or whatever. Those are the kind of things being taught. You can't be taught right, taught wrong, and baptized right. So we understand baptism is important. All the steps are important, utterly important, no doubt about it. But it is the baptism step that actually puts you into Christ. Okay, I didn't make it through the front door without getting out of my car and taking 30 or 40 steps. I couldn't have gotten to the door without the 30 or 40 steps. They were very important. But it was that 30th step where I went from outside of the building to inside the building. You know, and so, you know, just like graduating from high school. You don't get the 12th without making it to 11th, without making the 10th, without making the 9th. But it's after the 12th grade that you actually get that diploma, that piece of paper. Hey, time to go to college, right? So it's not to put one step in more important than the other, but one step is just not complete without this step. Okay, that's the step that takes you from one transitions you from one to the other. Another one, again, lost souls once again. Another dire consequence when you don't have the correct order. Again, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The moment you don't think baptism is essential to salvation is the moment you put it off. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Come on. For real? You know, what about the person on his deathbed? I mean, I don't know what the person on the deathbed that's 59 years old did for the first 59 years of their life that they could have accepted Christ. I don't know. I don't know about that situation. I don't know. That's why it's important for us to bring souls to Christ. Right now, today, lost souls. So again, just quick, you know, in review, as we talked about, order does matter. We talked about the three different types of order. You know, harmonious order, order in the court type order, right? Authoritative order, the kind of order that, ranking and power, authority and things like that. Order does matter. We talked about I mentioned briefly about the parent-child relationship. And God's a God of order from an authoritative standpoint. I mean, that's a big thing to pick up on as well. I mean, God's just a God of order. Whether it be the man, woman, husband, wife, parent, child, you know, government, you know, civil government, and us as citizens, or within the church, the elder leadership and the members, mankind with respect to God and Christ, Christ with respect to God. I mean, there's just so many kinds of order. The servant, we have a certain way we're supposed to respond on the job as Christians. Respect those that are in authority on the job as well. Okay? So God's a God of order, and we talked about those. So order does matter in a lot of different aspects in life, especially in matters religious, and that was the gist of the entire lesson. So I appreciate everybody's attention on everything. And as far as the invitation goes, we've already said it. You know, I believe everyone in here is probably Christians. You know, you followed those steps. You've heard, you believed, you repented, you confessed, and you were baptized. But we also know that, you know, there are some denominations out there, once saved, always saved. Or as my friend that I talked about this morning, his father, down at First Baptist in Barstown, I've talked to him before. If you're ever saved, you're forever saved, is the nice twist that they put on it. And it sounds good. It rhymes. It sounds good. Souls can be lost because of it. As soon as you think that once you accept Christ and you automatically going to go to heaven regardless of how you live, that's a consequence of messing that order up, right? If you're ever saved, you're forever saved. It's not the case, right? We must live faithful unto death, which is another thing. And I meant to mention that this morning. Let me just hit that real quick. We say here, believe, repent, confess, live faithful to death. And that's right. And there's, you know, no doubt about that. However, there are maybe a slight misuse of that term that we use in there. And I guess where it says, live thou faithful unto death, which is right. Okay. Come unto me, all ye that have laboured, and I will give you rest. Well, I guess basically, the Bible tells us that we need to be faithful until we die. No doubt about it. But that's really not what's being said in Revelation 10, because it says unto death, not until death. Okay? And looking at the situation in Revelations with the persecution and great persecution that was going on, feeling all these things which you should suffer, but the devil has cast some of you in the present, shall cast some of you in the prison, that you should be tried, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So be faithful unto death, not until death. So what that is saying, that's a Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We've been talking about them all day. They were faithful unto death. If it would have killed them, but it didn't. Right? So be faithful if your faith kills you, is what that is saying there. Be faithful unto death, to the point of death. It talks about Jesus being obedient, not until death. He wasn't obedient until he died, but he was obedient unto death. It was his obedience that brought about his death. Again, it was his obedience that brought about his death. And I think that's the point that we really need to get out of that. It was his obedience that brought about his death. Same thing with us. So that, be faithful unto death. Be faithful if it kills you. And I think it was one thing that, here it is, in Daniel 3 that we covered this morning, where it says, when Nebuchadnezzar spake, it says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed or frustrated the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they may not serve the worship of the Lord. They gave up their bodies. They would have let their bodies burn for their faith. And that's kind of what the king was saying there. They yielded their bodies. That's what that Revelation 2 says. Hey, man, if it's going to kill you, you do it. Just like I said, if I mentioned us worshiping on Sunday and going to jail on Monday. In jail, at least they feed you in jail. But what if it was, what are they going to kill you? It's a different story. It's easy to say, yeah, you know, if the law of the land said worship on Sunday, get hung on Monday, well, I'm going to just be hung on Monday. That's easy to say. Easy to say. And I'll just leave it at that. You know, but that's what that faithful unto death is. Faithful to where it puts you to death. And so it's easy to say, but we hope, you know, we're grateful that we live in a country where that's not the case, and hopefully will never ever be the case, where we have to put our lives on the line for Christ. But if push comes to shove, that's exactly what we need to do. So if you're such an invitation that ever saved, forever saved, we know that's a bunch of stuff that just doesn't work. If you have, if you're a Christian and you've fallen away because you can fall from grace, which is something that they say you can't do, but verses that actually point to that, falling from grace, then if there's anything we can do from a prayer standpoint or anything that you need from the congregation here, we definitely encourage you to come right now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation, hymn number 613.